we as Christians, as well as everybody else in the world, are busy people. We juggle all aspects of life. Whether it's our family, everything associated with that, our jobs, our hobbies, church life, we are trying to balance so many areas of our lives at once. And sometimes we as Christians forget our purpose in life. We forget why we're here. Because it's just so busy doing everything else. We're not here to survive. We're here to demonstrate, to show and declare the goodness and glory of our God. But in reality, do we really do that? We're going to be looking at a prophet called Jonah. And a lot of people who hear about Jonah always have a bad or negative picture about this prophet. I've heard one commentator call him a racist. One called him a defeated prophet. Someone called him one who was a coward. And some aspects of that might be true. But I think before we look in the book of Jonah, I want us to stop first and ask ourselves the question, what is our purpose here? If God told us directly, like he told Jonah, to go to a very wicked city called Nineveh, a great and wicked city called Nineveh, who were known for their vile and horrific acts towards their enemies, what would you do? Would you say, oh yeah, I'll walk in, there's no problems at all? Or would we be the same as Jonah? Before we go to the book of Jonah, quickly go to John 17. John 17. I also quickly focus on a prayer that Jesus had for the disciples that gives us a sort of a picture of what the world is like and how we should act in that world. John 17, and just verse 15 through to 18. John 17, verses 15 through to 18. The words of Jesus. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by your truth. Interesting prayer. Father, do not take them out of this world. The world, God's world he created to glorify him, is now a world against him. The world refers to its teachings, its philosophies, and this world is in great disobedience towards God in many ways, just like Nineveh was back in the time of Jonah. But do not take them out of this world, because they're not of this world. The disciples are different. They're now slaves to God, adopted children of God, living in this world against God. And God said, and Jesus said, do not take them out of this world, because they have a job, a responsibility to influence the world for God. And to add to this, in 1 John 2, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. So we as Christians are caught in this cycle, if you like. They're in this world that's against God, and we're trying to make an influence for God, but the world's temptations are very strong. Its lure is very strong. The world offers false hope, short-term pleasures. And we as Christians are going, what do I do? How do I react to this world? How do I know the world is evil? Just last week, here's headlines from one of the papers. Police officer 23 stabbed at Central Station. Secret report reveals drug gangs linked inside police. Could a gay married Christian really topple Trump? Man behind bars for arranging sex with girl who's 9 years of age. Prison officer convicted over intimate relationship with inmate. We also have world leaders around the world trying to introduce laws that are against God. Same-sex marriage in Australia last year is against God. We have the LGBT movement pushing, teaching in schools about gender. It's against God. And add to this, which we see, it's not a new thing. All through Scripture, God's creation, God's humans, the world, is wicked. In Noah's day, God said, I'm sorry I made the world, and destroys it. Sodom and Gomorrah, through Jezebel's acts, was destroyed. The world paints a picture of the church in a negative sense, because of horrible and terrible acts that have occurred in churches, in particularly involving children. We have people in churches also who claim to be Christians who think they're Christians but are not, trying to introduce their ways into the church. So here we are as Christians, in this world, in this environment, in this culture. Jesus prays for the disciples, said, Father, do not take them out of the world because they have a job to do. We come to Jonah. He is in a situation where the world was wicked, was evil, and he had a job to do. And Jonah wanted to be out of the world, hide in some boat, underneath the boat, hoping the situation would simply go away. What would you do? What would I do? Because we face that reality every single day in our workplaces, our schools, our universities, in a neighbourhood. We have to make a difference. What do we do about that? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the truth. Thank you for that prayer from Jesus in John about the disciples praying, Father, do not take them out of this world, even though they're not of this world, because the disciples are there to make a difference. To stand out in this wicked, corrupt world, stand out as ones belong to you, the salt and the light, as citizens of heaven, ambassadors of Christ, ones who stand out to make a difference. And loving Father, I pray for each one of us here tonight as we face this reality each day of our lives, that we realise you are sovereign, you are in control. You want us to stand up and make a difference. Stand up on the truth, on your word. You know, that might result into persecution, might result in people mocking us and laughing at us. Your word is true. And we need to stand for what is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Jonah, a Jewish prophet, a real man. It did happen. I go to Scripture and we talk about Jonah and kids go to me, that could not possibly be true. How could a fish swallow a man? And I say to him, every part of God's word is true. It did actually happen. Jonah's mentioned in 2 Kings. Jeroboam II was a king. He restores a territory. And in 2 Kings 14 it says this, he, Jeroboam II, restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamatha to Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. The reign of Jeroboam from 793 to 753 BC was a time of great prosperity for God's people, for Israel. They got back territory they lost. They enlarged their borders of influence as a nation. But sadly, it was a time of spiritual decay. A time where Israel moving away from the true God towards idolatry. Hosea and Amos at this time were telling the people about the need to return back to God. What the rulers were doing, what the priests were doing. And now it comes to Jonah. Jonah, it's your turn now as my prophet, a prophet of God, to go and declare my truth to a wicked city called Nineveh. And as we go through the book of Jonah, we're going to see over the four chapters the sovereignty of God on display. Well, the world is crazy. The world is against God. And we here in this world trying to do our best to influence others for Christ. Above all that, we have a sovereign God who knows what we go through, who understands the situation, who allows things to happen, permits things to happen, but ultimately has the final say. And we see God's sovereignty all through the book of Jonah. So I don't see the book of Jonah necessarily just about a prophet who failed. I see the book of Jonah as God in control, allowing the prophet to fail to show God's goodness and God's power and God's mercy towards the city that opposed him. And tonight, as we look at chapter 1, we're going to see two wonderful aspects about God's sovereignty. We're going to see God's knowledge, and we're going to see God's power. Let's read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, as we see God's knowledge. Verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." God's knowledge. I love Romans 11:33. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Or 1 John 3:20. "But if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." God knows everything about us. It amazes me. He knows every name of the star in the universe. He knows the amount of hairs upon my head, which isn't very much, but he knows the number. He knows I was going to be born, the day I'm going to die. He knows every thought I think, every word I speak. He knows every detail about us. He knows what's happening in the world. He knows what's happening in Nineveh. Nothing comes to God by surprise or by shock. That's why we see the command given to Jonah in verse 1 and verse 2. "Now the word of the Lord." This phrase is mentioned 394 times, always as divine communication from God to his messenger. Sometimes as a commandment, sometimes as a warning or a prophecy or an encouragement. A divine commandment to Jonah and the authority of God. "Jonah, you must do this for me." Who is this Jonah? What do we know about Jonah? He's from Gath Hepha, a town of Galilee about 3 kilometres northwest of Nazareth. Jonah was likely from the tribe of Zebulun. We know nothing about his family, except he was a son of Amittai. That's all we know. Now, Jewish tradition claims that his mum was the widow of Sephra, you know, the widow in Elijah's day, where she was preparing the last meal for her and her son. And Elijah comes along and says, "You need to bake me the bread." And she says, "No, it's my last meal." And they go back and the food doesn't run out and the son dies. Elijah brings him back to life. Some say that was his mum. Jewish tradition. Not what Scripture says, but Jewish tradition. Jewish tradition also says that Jonah was appointed as a prophet by Elijah. Again, it's just tradition. We know nothing about his family at all. But he was a prophet of God. God's spokesperson. one who declare God's truth to the world, particularly to the nation of Israel. And God comes to Jonah saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Wickedness refers to spoils, offensive, a quality of evil, to break into pieces is my mind wickedness. Nineveh is a large city. It takes 3 days to walk from the entrance to the other end of the city. 3 days walk. That's how big the city is. 120,000 people. Some say the walls were 100 feet in height. And the width of these walls, you had 3 chariots abreast or side by side going around the walls of Nineveh. It was a great city. We know from Nahum, Nineveh was a city full of lies and robbery. We know from history, Nineveh were vile. They were vicious. They would conquer their enemies. It's interesting, we read in verse 2 though, the wickedness has come up before me. Not saying God is surprised. God knows everything. But his term is interesting, has come up before me. Means the wickedness of this city has reached the highest level. And now I must deal with it. It's reached the highest level, now I must judge this city. He knows exactly what's going on. It's the same term used for Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 18, it says this. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and of course their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the outcry as has come up to me. Same term. The level of the violence and wickedness has reached the level that God says we must now deal with that city. Jonah, go to this city, this wicked city. Tell them to repent, to change their ways, or I will destroy them. Jonah, go. Even though God's long-suffering, he cannot just sit there and say it's okay to oppose him. And God would deal with wickedness in his own way that's perfect, that's holy, and that's just. And God looks at the world we live in today. A time is going to come where God's going to declare the wickedness has come up before me. We need to deal with that. What's the response from Jonah in verse 3? But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, go to this city, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Go and tell them to change their ways. He flees quickly to Tarshish. The furthest part you go at that time, 3,500 kilometres from Spain. The furthest away you could go from Nineveh. He goes in the boat, he pays the fare and goes into the boat. We know in verse 5 it means he went down to the lowest part of the ship. And goes to sleep. I cannot do what God's asked me to do. Why did he do that? Why did he go to the lowest part of the ship? And twice we see in verse 3 it says to go from the presence of the Lord. Twice mentioned in verse 3. He knows he can't hide from God. We know from Hebrews 4:13 it says there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom he must give an account. But he's hiding from God's special presence, from the spirit of prophecy. And some even believe that maybe Jonah was thinking, if I leave the land of Israel, then I leave the responsibility of being a prophet of Israel. The responsibility of going and sharing to Nineveh what was going on. But for whatever reason, Jonah is trying to hide from the presence of God. But God knows everything. God knows he's in the boat, God knows where he's hiding, and there's no way to hide from God. But why didn't he go to Nineveh? Maybe because of fear. But if I go to Nineveh, I know their wickedness, their reputation. If I go to Nineveh, they're going to kill me, or persecute me, or punish me. I can't go there. Where's your faith, Jonah? If God knows everything, God knows the wickedness of the Nineveh, God knows what's going to happen to you, do you have the faith and trust? Whatever happens to you, God has a reason for that. Do you have that faith? Or maybe it's due to hatred. These are our enemies, God. This is those from Nineveh, kill our people. They deserve everything they get. Why should I go down there and tell them to change their ways? Let them suffer. Maybe it's the wrong attitude against the word of God. He had the privilege of sharing God's word. He's more worried about himself, trying to hide from the presence of God, a God who knows everything. What about us here tonight? Living in a rebellious world. Ones who've been commanded to be salt and light. Ones who've been called and commanded to preach the gospel to every creature on this earth. We go to the tough workplace, or the tough university, or the tough family situation. We see loved ones or people against us. Do we share the gospel? Or do we remain quiet? We have the word of God that can save people's souls. Even the vilest offender in this world, soul can be saved. And we as Christians in this world, we see the weakness against God. We hold the words of eternal life. And many times we stay quiet. Why? Are we any different than Jonah? Maybe because of a fear. What will people say? What will people do to me if I share the gospel? I hate to think how many people I have not shared the gospel to. Because of fear. I hate to think the opportunities God's given me to share the gospel, and for whatever reason I say, not today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe when another opportunity arises. Jonah had the word of the Lord that could save a whole city. We have the word of the Lord that can save souls in this world. Are we any different to Jonah? God knows our fears. God knows what we're facing. God knows exactly the situation we find ourselves in. And God never put you in a situation that he knows you cannot handle. He knows everything about us. But secondly, we see the power of God. The power of God. The power that spoke the world into existence by speaking for 6 days. The God who brought powerful kings to their knees, like King Nebuchadnezzar. The power of God we see through Jesus to cast out demons and heal people and make people rise from the dead. The same power rose Jesus from the dead. We have a powerful God. Paul in Romans 1 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Of course, the power of God that brings people to salvation. And we see in Jonah here the power of God through his creation. And through nature. We see firstly, God sends a storm. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. These sailors, these mariners, were travel seamen. They weren't scared of storms. They weren't scared of winds. They see it all the time. Maybe they even tell the people back on land, it went through a great storm today. But this great wind or storm was different. It was a supernatural wind or supernatural storm that made them freeze in panic, scream out in fear. A storm so strong that the ship was about to be broken up. These ships weren't weak ships. They were built strong. Imagine the tongue groove planks begin to splinter and start to fall apart. Imagine the water going in, wave after wave, crash onto the decks of the ship. And reading verse 5, and the mariners were afraid. And every man cries out to his God. And they throw cargo was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship to lay down and was fast asleep. You just imagine the panic, couldn't you? Imagine them all screaming to all these false gods. God, have mercy upon us. Save us from this storm. They knew that someone's offended a god. The word afraid here means offended someone, who then there's a punishment coming for the offense. They knew someone offended some kind of god, and they're crying out to every god they knew to save them. They throw cargo off the ship to lighten the load. They're panicking. They're screaming. Where's Jonah? Fast asleep. In the lowest part of the ship. Sleeping through the trial. We read in verse 6, the captain comes down to him. He says, what do you mean, sleeper? Why are you sleeping? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish. We have no answer. Isn't that the world today? And the world goes through a trial or difficult times. They cry out to any God that will listen. Maybe that God will help us. Maybe that God will help us. Maybe that God will help us. There will be some kind of God to help us. And the very guy here who knows the true God is fast asleep. Fast asleep. They go up onto the deck. They cast lots. Lots is mentioned 70 times in the Old Testament and 7 times in the New Testament. We're not quite sure what lots they were using here. Could be different lengths of sticks. Could be flat stones like coins. Could be dice. They cast lots. And the lot falls on Jonah. Not by accident, not by chance, but the sovereign God made it know that Jonah is the one who is at fault here. In verse 8, they all panic even more. They said in verse 8, please tell us from whose cause is this trouble upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? Who are you, troublemaker? And verse 9 amazes me. Jonah gets up and says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Does he really fear the Lord? Fear could mean a reverent awe of who God is. Or fear could also mean a terror of fear towards the Lord. If he had a true fear of the Lord, wouldn't he have gone to Nineveh? Wouldn't he have gone to that great wicked city and declared to him what God's going to do? But now he's seeing this big storm, this supernatural storm and wind, he says, I fear the Lord. The same God of heaven who made a sea and the dry land, that's who I belong to. Now these poor sailors had to go, what do we do now? What do we do now, this man? And they start to row more and more and more. If we row, hopefully we'll get to the land and all this will be over. But it gets worse. And worse. And worse. In verse 12, Jonah says to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea and the sea will become calm for you. For now the great tempest is because of me. Throw me into the sea. Really, Jonah? You want us to throw into that sea and the waves going up very high and the boat is rocking, breaking to pieces? You want us to throw into the sea into your death? For you to die? And that really will stop the storm and stop the calmness? They don't want to do it. They don't want to chuck him down to the sea. But it's getting worse. Then verse 14. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as you pleased you. This is your doing, Lord. You brought this great storm upon us because of Jonah's disobedience. They pick him up and throw him into the sea and the sea cease from its raging. Imagine the screaming and the shouting, the wind, the noise of the wind and the big storm and the waves crashing against the boat, and instantly Jonah hits the water, bang, it stops. Complete calmness. That would have been eerie to hear and to feel. In the craziness of the world, God's the one who brings it to its knees. God's the one who can give us the silence and the peace as ones belong to him. And verse 16 tells us these men feared the Lord exceedingly, offered sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows or praise and prayer and sacrifice to the true Lord. Jonah, without realizing it, showed these sailors who the true God was. Not through his good actions, not through preaching the word, but for his disobedience, God still saw people know who he is. God's in control of everything. You know, that's a great reminder for each one of us here tonight. We serve a great and powerful God. There's nothing God cannot do. And sometimes I feel, in my own life, I underestimate the power of God. We can face any trial, any tribulation, any hardship. God will not get rid of the hardship, but give you the power and enablement to get through the hardship. No matter what we face, God gives us the power to endure it and to last through it. I love Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me or empowers me or enables me to live for him. Through all his chaos, through all his screaming, through his panicking, ultimately, the response was they feared the Lord. They understood his power. He can stop the sea. He can stop the wind. He can stop the storm. He is powerful. But lastly, we see God sends a fish. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly in the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Sometimes we read over that verse and say, that's good. But let's stop and think about the verse. In all this great sea that they find themselves in, for the storm has just happened, Jonah is thrown into the water, probably thinking to his death, and God prepares a fish to be exactly there at the perfect time. Whether it was a whale or what it was, we don't know. It was a big fish. Big enough to swallow Jonah up whole, a human man whole, and he survives. It's miraculous, miracle performed by God. Inside his belly for 3 days and 3 nights. I can imagine the darkness, the dampness, the smell, the disgust. But God brings Jonah into the bottom of everything. And sometimes God brings us to our knees, to the bottom of bottoms. God loves us so much, he wants to bring us back to himself. Have you ever been to the bottom of the bottom, where everything seems to be falling apart? God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. Who knows what's going through Jonah's mind at that time? As his mouth opens to swallow him up. He's in the belly of the fish. We started the message tonight looking at the craziness of this world, the rebellious world that we live in. And we are not of this world, we're different from this world. But we can make a difference to this world by believing, knowing the sovereignty of God is on display. He knows everything we're facing, everything we will face. He knows how people are going to react when we tell them the gospel. But he's in control. Do I have the faith and trust in what happens to me? God's in control. Do I believe his power? If he can send a storm that makes his seamen so scared and sends a fish to swallow Jonah, Do I believe the power he has to enable me to face trials, tribulation? Do I believe that they have the same power to share the gospel with Jesus Christ? Do I have the same power to say no to sin? God's not finished with us. But sometimes he brings us to the bottom of the bottom and says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? What would you have done if you were Jonah? Would you walk into that city, yes, fearful, but trusting that God would give me victory? Or would you try to hide, not being the bottom of all bottoms? Where would you be? Let's pray. Loving Father and Almighty God, your word shows to us your greatness. Your word shows to us your sovereignty. And I hate to think, we look at Jonah and we can easily put him down and say he did wrong things, which he did. But I pray, Lord Father, that I and each one of us here today would have done it differently. I pray we would have had the courage to go to that wicked city, knowing you know the hearts of men, and declare the truth, no matter what the outcome would have been. Are we ones that truly believe and understand and experience your power in our lives to go out there and make a difference? Now, whatever happens to us, you're in control. Do I have the faith and trust that will occur? Lord, I pray for anyone here today who's facing the bottom or bottoms of life, great difficulty in life, they can rely on you for the strength and for the wisdom and understanding and cling on to you by faith, praying for the power to get through that tough situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.